based from Exodus 14. We're going to be looking at verses 5 to not through 9 today as our launching point. And Red Sea rule number 3 is acknowledge your enemy, but keep your eyes on the Lord. Acknowledge your enemy, but keep your eyes on the Lord. Follow as I read Exodus 14, starting in verse 5. And it was told the king of Egypt that the people fled. And the heart of Pharaoh and of his servants was turned against the people. And they said, "Why have we done this, that we have let Israel go from serving us?" And he made ready his chariot and took his people with him. And he took 600 chosen chariots and all the chariots of Egypt and captains over every one of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And he pursued after the children of Israel. And the children of Israel went out with an high hand. But the Egyptians pursued after them all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh and his horsemen and his army and overtook them encamping by the sea besides Pi-Hahiroth and before Baal-Zephon. So here we see Israel, of course, is freed because of the 10 plagues. Egypt is left decimated, right? And the death of their firstborn and all of this is happening. And in the midst of all of that, and after all of that happens, the people said, "Why did we let him go? Why did we let him go?" And so, of course, Pharaoh flees after them. Spurgeon said this, speaking of our enemy, "The great tyrant has not forgotten you, and he designs your capture and re-enslavement." Okay? Think about Egypt. They were slaves. Why did we let them go from serving us? Okay? Before you were saved, if you're here today and you're saved, before you were saved, you were enslaved by the devil. And he seeks to re-enslave you. Ephesians chapter 6, of course we're familiar with that portion of Scripture, but Ephesians chapter 6, where it talks about the armor of God, Paul tells us to put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. What does that word wiles mean? Anybody? What? Ways, devices, schemes, tricks, okay? All those words, all right? Now, the devil sometimes launches an all-out, full frontal attack, okay? Paul warned us against his wiles. And whenever he attacks, however, whether covertly or overtly, he is closer than we realize. Like Pharaoh and the Egyptians who were pursuing Israel. And I don't think we need to be warned about him after the, you know, events that have been going on here this past couple of weeks. If you are not aware, friends, that we are in the midst of a spiritual warfare, you are not paying attention. Okay? There's a battle for people's souls outside that door. And then there's the battle that rages within these walls and within our lives of our ministries and whatnot. And we need to realize that the devil is real. And he is filled with rage. Have you ever felt pursued like Israel was here? Have you ever felt pursued? Have you ever felt oppressed? Have you ever sensed the devil is nipping at your heels as you're running away? Ever wondered if your simultaneous troubles were orchestrated by a fiendish invisible hand? You know, just think about that. Think about the troubles that just mount up, you know, bad news after bad news after bad news. And it seems like somebody's orchestrating this. Well, notice with me the first point, pursued. Let's consider the minute the parallels between Pharaoh and Satan. Okay? Parallels. Israel is just redeemed. They've been set free. They've been purchased by God. The death angel went over and passed over their house because of the blood of the Lamb that was on the doorpost of the house, protecting the house. They've been saved. They've been delivered. Okay? From the enemy, Egypt and Pharaoh. And right after their deliverance, who pursues them? Pharaoh. Very familiar. So let's consider the parallels. Both are unyielding enemies. Both, you know, when we think, we don't have to worry about Pharaoh today, but we're comparing, all right? But Pharaoh and Satan, both are unyielding enemies, desiring the power of God for themselves, okay? Pharaoh, for all intents and purposes, to the Egyptian people, Pharaoh was their God, okay? Both have been plundered by the Almighty, and both are enraged beyond endurance. Think about it. God plundered Egypt, and Satan has been plundered by God. Both have assembled vast armies for the destruction of God's people, yet neither seem to realize how utterly defeated they are. You know, a lot of times people ask questions to me about Satan. Doesn't he know? Doesn't he know he's going to lose? Doesn't he know the end? I mean, you know, he obviously knows Scripture because he quoted Scripture to the Lord Jesus. But he obviously is so warped in his thinking, he thinks he can win. After being in the bottomless pit, falling for 1,000 years, what is the first thing he does when he comes out? Exactly what he's always done, deceiving God's people. So the Bible likens Satan to five animals. In Genesis chapter 3, in verse 1, he is a serpent. Okay, Genesis chapter 3, in verse 1, of course, this is the fall of man. And it says, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden." So he's likened to a serpent trying to deceive God's people. Every time in the Bible, this is my opinion now, every time in the Bible that Satan is called a serpent, I think it reminds us of the start of all our problem. You know, because it was the serpent who deceived Eve. It was Satan who entered the serpent to deceive Eve. He's also likened to a bird trying to devour God's harvest. Look at Matthew 13. Matthew 13. Matthew 13, verse 3, "And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up." Okay, what does that mean? Go to verse 18. "Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received seed by the wayside." So the bird in the parable is a picture of the devil who comes and takes away, trying to devour God's harvest. In John chapter 10, the Lord Jesus likens Satan to a wolf attacking God's flock. John chapter 10, verse 11. Jesus himself says, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep." Okay, so he's likened unto a wolf attacking God's flock. The fourth animal that Satan is likened to in the Bible, Peter tells us in 1 Peter 5:8, he's like a roaring lion. 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may what? Devour. Okay? So he's seeking to devour God's children. And then number five, in Revelation 12, he is likened unto a dragon waiting to destroy God's son. Revelation 12, 1 to 4, and there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she being with child, cried, travailing in birth and pained to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his head. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman which was ready to be delivered for to devour her child as soon as it was born. If you go through the Bible and you do a survey of the kingly line, of the Lord Jesus's line, how many times was it almost destroyed by the devil? The woman being Israel. How many times, you know, was it almost destroyed? Think of when Jesus was being born, okay? And Mary is tells Joseph, and one of the things I'm sure that Joseph thought about, of course, he was minded to put her away privately. That was one of his options. But you know what the other option was? Stoning. Okay? And then, you know, as Jesus is being born, think of the wonderful sanitary conditions into which our Savior was born. What did Herod try to do after Jesus was born? After the wise men, you know? What did, you know, when you read through the Bible, yes, you see demonic activity, but did we really see, you know, think of all the demonic activity we saw in the Gospels when Jesus was alive. I think the devil threw everything he could at Jesus to try to destroy him. Many times the crowds tried to kill Jesus, but he slipped away, trying to keep him from the cross. He tried to betray him. He tried to, you know, all the things, but yet Jesus was successful. So the Bible likens Satan to 5 animals: a serpent, a bird, a wolf, a lion, and a dragon. Okay? None of these any good. All of them very dangerous. So that is our enemy. But remember this rule: acknowledge your enemy, but keep your eyes on the Lord. When one trusts in Christ as their Savior, they are translated from the kingdom of Satan to the kingdom of God. Satan doesn't like to surrender his prey without a fight. Look at Colossians chapter 1. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. If you get to Thessalonians, you've gone too far. Colossians chapter 1 verse 13 says, "Who," meaning Christ, "who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear son." So we are translated from God's kingdom, from Satan's kingdom into God's kingdom. And Satan does not like to surrender his prey without a fight. So friends, you and I, we are to acknowledge Satan's activity, but don't be intimidated by him. Do not underestimate his power. Do not think that you can defeat him in your own strength, power, or flesh. That's why God has given us the what? Full armor of God. Not just the armor of God, but the full armor of God. You know, we sing a song, "Each piece put on with prayer." You leave one piece off, the enemy's going to know that. Okay? Acknowledge Satan's activity, but don't be intimidated by him. Turn to James chapter 4. James chapter 4, verse 7. "Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you." What happens before we can resist the devil, according to this verse? We need to be submitted to God. Submit to God, resist the devil, and what is he going to do? Flee. Okay? He's going to flee. Draw nigh, draw near to God, and he will draw nigh, or he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Purify ye hearts, ye double-minded. So again, this drawing near to God as we come to him with sin confessed and clean, and we come to him, God will draw near to us as we draw near to him. And as we submit ourselves to him and we resist the devil will flee from us. Okay? But the problem is we don't always do that. 1 Peter, we read 1 Peter 5:8, but look at what it says in verse 9. Of course, 5:8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist? Okay? Whom resist? What did James tell us to do? Resist the devil. What does Peter tell us to do? Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Okay? So what we experience, friends, may seem very unique to us, but it's not. Okay? If there are hundreds and thousands of children, other children of God throughout the world that are facing adversity just like we are, going through problems just like we are, just like you are. And God has given us victory because we can resist the devil by drawing near to God and submitting ourselves unto him. Every time we resist temptation, every time we overcome by trusting and obeying the word, we bring honor and glory to God. What brings glory to God? Our victories over Satan. You know, that many things bring, but that's one of the things in the context of our study here. Acknowledge your enemy, but keep your eyes on the Lord. You know, keep your eyes on the Lord. What do we do too often when the trials and the troubles come? I shouldn't say what do we do. Maybe you don't do this. What do I do too often when troubles and trials come? My eye is on the trouble. My eye is on the storm. My eye is on the winds and the wave around me. As Peter was walking on the water in the midst of a storm, what kept him walking on the water? He looked at Jesus. When he took his eyes off of Jesus and he began to look at the wind and the waves, he realized, I'm walking on water. And he began to what? Sink. And he called out to the Lord, and the Lord saved him. See, when we take our eyes off Jesus and we put our eyes on our trials and our tribulation, or maybe ourselves, maybe our eyes are on ourselves in the midst of this. Woe is me. And you know, and when we do that, when I do that, you know, I sink. You sink. Orchestrated attacks, second point. We're pursued by the devil. He's always nipping at our heels, but there are times that he orchestrates attacks. Think of Job. Think of Job. How does the Bible describe Job? A righteous man in which there was no sin. And you can think, well, why in the world did he, you know, for people who think, and that's the whole struggle of the book of Job, you know, trouble comes because you sin. That's true sometimes, but that's not always true. You know, that's not always true. Sometimes things are going on behind the scenes we know nothing about. And Job, in one terrible season, Satan orchestrated an all-out attack on Job. He lost his servants and herds to the barbarians. He lost his children to a tornado. He lost his health to disease. He lost his wealth to misfortune. And as he sat in the ashes, scraping his festering boils with pieces of broken pottery, he didn't realize that his afflictions had been orchestrated by Satan in an attempt to destroy his faith and soul. But think about that when troubles and trials come to your life. And they're piling up. You know, piling up. There are sometimes, friends, that we reap what we sow. There are. That's a biblical principle. If you reap unto the flesh, if you sow unto the flesh, you're going to reap of the flesh. Okay? If I do things I know that are wrong, I shouldn't be surprised if I have to pay those consequences. Okay? But sometimes that's not the case. It was not the case in Job's life. What did Job do wrong? Nothing. But Job lost everything. Could you imagine getting that news? One servant just gets done speaking and another comes and another comes and another comes. And then in another season after losing everything, he loses his health. Then his friends come. Big help. And his wife tells him, instead of helping him, his wife says, just curse God and die. Thanks, dear. Sometimes things are going on behind the scene we know nothing about. So what do? Recognize our enemy, but keep our eyes on the Lord. You know, we often underestimate the extent to which the enemy seeks to disrupt our lives. Look at Acts 13. Let's do a little survey here and see how the devil works. Acts 13, verses 9 and 10. Then Saul, who also is called Paul. Here's a turning point in Paul's life. The start of his missionary journeys, no longer called Saul, now he's Paul. Filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him and said, O full of all subtlety and mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? The devil never ceases to pervert the right ways of the Lord. When God is working, the devil's not happy. And I believe with all my heart, God has been working in our church. And the devil's not happy. We see the result of that. And so we need to be aware of that. Second Corinthians. Second Corinthians chapter 2. Verse 10 and 11. To whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ. Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. You know one thing the devil uses? Us, when we don't forgive each other. You know, if a brother or sister comes to you and asks you to forgive him, you have the biblical obligation to forgive them, no matter what it is they did. There may be consequences. I'm not saying there's no consequences, but we have to forgive them. Because you know what happens when we don't forgive them? We just gave the devil an advantage. Gave him an advantage. Chapter 11, same book, 2 Corinthians. Chapter 11, verse 13 to 15. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. For no marvel, For Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it's no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. You know what else Satan is good at? Imitating. Imitating righteous servants. Imitating God's servants. And he has his imitators everywhere. We need to be aware of that. Okay? And then chapter 12, verse 7. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above nature, above measure. Isn't it interesting that even though Paul praised God for his grace in this trial, where did this lifelong thorn in the flesh come from? The devil. Maybe you're struggling with something and it's a lifelong struggle. God's grace is sufficient, but remember where it's coming from. The devil, messenger of Satan. So what are we talking about? Orchestrated attacks. We're talking about being pursued. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. Turn couple of books to the right. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26 and 27. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Somebody comes to you and they ask you to forgive them. You do not forgive them. You become angry with them. That anger, you let the sun go down on your anger and you gave place to the devil. We give place to the devil when we become angry and sin. Okay? It says be angry and sin not. It doesn't say you can't be angry, but we need to be careful with our anger. Okay? Aren't there a lot of things out there to get angry about? Don't things, even brothers and sisters in Christ, do things to you that make you angry? Don't sin when you get angry. Handle your anger correctly. Ask God to help you with that anger. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. What do we usually do with our anger? Bury it. Then what does it become? Root of bitterness. At 1 Thessalonians 2:18. 1 Thessalonians 2:18. Wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan what? Hindered us. Sometimes the devil hinders us. Sometimes the devil hinders our spiritual progress. He's like the, you know, if we're trying to get to the quarterback, he's like the offensive lineman that's trying to hinder our progress. Or you could say if we're trying to get to the goal line, he's the defense trying to stop us from getting there. He hinders us. And one more. 1 Timothy 3:6-7. Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are out, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Okay? Pride. We get lifted up with pride and we fall into the condemnation of the devil. Look at me. Look how good I am. You know? Or we also must have a good report to those outside, because if not, it's a snare of the devil, a snare, a trap. We need to be careful. We often underestimate the extent to which the enemy seeks to disrupt our lives. Friends, he will not stop pursuing us. Okay? He may stop for a season. We resist the devil. He flees from us, but it doesn't mean he will not be back. After Jesus was tempted in the wilderness, what is the last line there? The devil departed for a season. Okay? So how do we respond when he attacks? These have been all negative things. What are the positive things we do? We need to go on the offense. Look at Matthew 4. How do we respond when the devil attacks? Chapter 4 is the chapter in which we read about the temptation of Jesus. And in verse 1 it says, Jesus being led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Okay? This was an orchestrated temptation. Jesus was led there by the Spirit to fight this spiritual battle for you and for me. To show us, as our faithful high priest, that he has victory over every sin and temptation you face. You may say, well, Jesus was never tempted to smoke a cigarette. Jesus was never tempted to take drugs. Jesus was never tempted to, you know, whatever. Fill in the blanks. He was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. All of our sins come to us in the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Every sin comes that way. Okay, it doesn't matter what it is. You put it in that one of those categories. And notice Jesus. The devil tempts him. Jesus is hungry. He's thirsty. He's tired. And Jesus said, the devil said, look, you're the Son of God. Why are you hungry? Make these stones bread. Could Jesus have made those stones bread? Of course he could. But what does he say? What are the first three words, if you have a red letter Bible, what are the first three words written in verse 4 that Jesus says? It is written. It is written. I have inadvertently verse 6 written down, but it should be verse 7. Jesus said again unto him, it is written. And look at verse 10. Jesus then saith Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written. So three times in as the Lord is tempted, the pride of life, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, these three temptations, Jesus defeats the devil by saying it is written and trusting in the word of God. Okay? A lot of times our eye is off of Jesus, our eye is on the trial, and we really need to get our eyes and our thumbs back into the word of God. Claim those promises. Okay? James chapter 4, we looked at it again, but again, how do we defeat the devil when he comes? James 4, 7. Submit yourself therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Submit yourselves to God. Again, we looked at it already. But again, just for a reminder and a refresher, 1 Peter 5:8. Be sober, be vigilant. You know, that word sober doesn't only mean to not be under the influence of alcohol or something. Be sober. Be serious. Be serious. Be aware. Be vigilant. What does that mean? Watchful. Be on the lookout. Be on guard. Why? Because your adversary, what's an adversary? An enemy. Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith. Not time to have wobbly faith. Steadfast in the faith. Knowing the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. I want to look at one more verse. I want to look at Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 11 is a wonderful chapter. We call it the Hall of Faith. And in that chapter, we read the reoccurring phrase, by faith. And by faith, we read of all of these heroes of the Bible, some who might surprise you that they're listed in the Hall of Faith, you know, and some might surprise you that they're not in there. Again, this is not, I do not believe it's exhaustive, but here are some examples of people who by faith, you know, by trusting in God, conquered, had victory. And notice it says in chapter 12, verse 1, wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. So as these folks in chapter 11, by their life and their example, they are witnesses to us, all right, that we can have the victory. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Now, I know you're probably not going to believe this, but there was a time that when I was in school, I was fairly physically fit, okay? And I was on the wrestling team, and one of the things to build endurance, build up your lungs that you need to do is what? Run, right? And I can remember there were times also to build up my leg muscles that our wrestling coach gave us these ankle weights. You ever see them? They have little lead things in them, and you tie them around your ankles above your sneakers. And he said, run. Well, you can't run very fast in those, but what is it doing? It's building up endurance. Now, if I were a sprinter, okay, which is a comical sight, but if I were a sprinter and I were running against Usain Bolt, would I keep those ankle weights on? It wouldn't matter what you could put me in a car and I probably still wouldn't beat him. But understand, no, let us lay aside every what? Weight. And sin that does so what? Easily beset us. If we are falling, if we are struggling, if we are not having victory in these trials and tests, and we're falling, what is the weight that we are carrying or the sin that is besetting us? What are we supposed to do? We're supposed to run with what? Say it louder. I don't like that word. But run with patience the race that's set before us. There's a race before us that we all have to win. And as we're running, look at verse 12. Who are we looking unto? Jesus. Who is our finish line? Jesus. Keep looking. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. So he started it and he finished it. And look at his example that Paul gives us, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Jesus knew what was after the cross. And because of that joy, it enabled him to endure the cross. He despised the shame. Think of the shame that he suffered. And it says, is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. So friends, you know, when things are going badly, when you feel trapped between the enemy and the sea, let's go back to our beginning. What had just happened to Israel? They had just been redeemed. They're saved. They're having a wonderful, wonderful after their years of bondage and lifetime of bondage and slavery, they are having a wonderful vacation on the seaside. You know, the s'mores are being made, and you know, and they're just enjoying a wonderful vacation by the seaside as freed people. Suddenly they see the dust on the horizon. Here comes the enemy, angry and in high-speed pursuit, ready to devour them. The enemy, trapped. God was about to do another miraculous thing. But a lot of times in our trial, when we don't face the trial the way we should, we don't get to see God work the way He can. We panic, look for some substitute form of relief. So when things are going badly, when you feel trapped between the enemy and the sea, when you are under assault, acknowledge the devil, but keep your eyes on Christ. Acknowledge your enemy, but keep your eyes on the Lord. Red Sea rule number 3. Know there's an enemy. He's coming. He's at the door. He's in the door. He's at your heels. Lord, the enemy is there, but I got my eyes on you. Then we can enter the parted waters. Amen? Let's pray. Father, help us. Help us to understand, Father, that we do have an enemy. And that enemy wants nothing more than to devour, to destroy. Our enemy, first off, hates you because he wants to be God. He hates what you do. And he hates the fact that you love us and you have redeemed us. He hates that. So he will seek to do everything he can to destroy your work. He can't destroy you, but he can destroy your work. So, Father, help us to acknowledge him as our enemy, but, Lord, help us to keep our eyes on you. And help us, Lord, through this trial that we as a church family are going through. And, Lord, it's very easy to look at the trial. It's very easy to become weighed down with weights and sin. But Lord, help us to run with patience the race you set before us, and help us to always look unto our Savior, the Lord Jesus. We pray in His name. Amen.